Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 46. In verse 9, remember the former things, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Today we're going to talk about a topic that most people simply are not acquainted with, and because they're not acquainted with it, they do not understand it. This topic is crucial if we are to have full understanding of certain topics within the Bible, certain subjects, categories of doctrine. The topic is creation relativity. Now, if you're listening online, there is a book you can get on Amazon called Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible, that gives you the basic principles of this topic. As we're talking about this, please do not think that this is too much for you. The fact that it involves Albert Einstein often closes people down pretty much immediately. They think, Einstein, I'm done. It's not like that. Actually, Einstein is not as intimidating as he sounds. The thoughts that he had, once you start to actually look at them, you realize they're fairly simple. They're just a different way of looking at things. Creation relativity is not a new thought. It's not a new doctrine. What it is when we take the principles of relativity that Albert Einstein taught us, and those have been proven to be correct, and we apply them to the things in the Bible to give us a better understanding. It doesn't change doctrine in any way, but it explains things to us in such a way that we understand them more thoroughly. We're not introducing anything new here. What we are doing is looking at things in a more in-depth manner, whereby we can get more understanding from them. And creation relativity is one of those things that allows us to do that. There's a lot of things in the Bible that will remain mysterious to people without creation relativity. A lot of the things that people see as problematic in the Bible are resolved when we bring in creation relativity. Here we have in Isaiah 46:9 a perfect example of creation relativity. Remember the former things, God says. Former things is Rosh Hashanah, and it's talking about foremost, first, and primary. The things that are most important, remember those. The things of old. Old is the word olam, and that word means eternity. So remember the things that are most important, the primary things, the eternal things that stem from eternity, from eternal viewpoint, that stem from God, and they span all of time, they span eternity, and they, of course, span the entirety of our individual lives. Currently, we are experiencing eternity. And God is saying, keep this in mind. Keep in mind those things of eternity. They are the most important. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. The word declaring also means manifesting in the original language. He manifests the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. So things that have not taken place in time, God is already manifesting them. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That means His Word of God is established throughout eternity, and it all is created and works together for the purpose that God had in creating everything that He created. In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." When did Jesus say that? He said it at the cross as He was about to pass into eternity. He said, "It is finished." Now, that seems like a statement that was made approximately 2,000 years ago, but Revelation 13:8 reveals that that statement is where absolutely everything in existence began. We cannot see this as a linear time progression. It's not, and we'll explain that in just a minute. Hebrews 4:3 says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, Jesus said it is finished at the cross, and yet Hebrews 4:3 is saying the works were finished from the foundation of the world. How does that work? Creation relativity. That's how it works. Bear in mind, if this is a little bit confusing to you, don't worry. We will explain this. If you've heard this before, we're going to bring in applications today that we've never discussed before. In Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmaments of the heaven." Verse 19 tells us this is on the fourth day. Verse 16 clarifies that this is talking about the stars. And so on the fourth day of time, God created the stars. Yet we know that stars are currently forming. Astronomers see them forming. There's a galaxy that is about 10 billion light years away where astronomers have identified star-forming regions. And the stars take approximately 1 year to form. Yet, the Bible tells us that the stars came into existence, all of them, on the fourth day. And to that, somebody might say, well, maybe only some of them, and now it's continuing. No, all of them. This seems like an apparent contradiction, but it's not. The problem people have with this notion is they don't grasp creation relativity. Creation relativity is essentially how time affects our understanding of creation. Einstein defined time. And what he showed us is that time is very different than we think it is. Now, I'm going to ask you to accept something. Maybe you can accept this, maybe you cannot. If you cannot, then this will be a very difficult proposition for you. But if you can, it will not be hard at all. This is what we need to accept. Not everything is as it appears. Can we accept that not everything is as it appears? If we can accept this, then creation relativity becomes a very simple thing to understand. Not everything is as it appears. The astronomer Andrew Lang, who had been a professor at Berkeley and then also at Caltech, said that the universe is a much stranger place than we realize. And indeed it is. What we see and what is are often two different things. Because of our vantage point, our ability to understand, because our ability to see, to observe, to experiment, and so on, is very limited. So the universe is a much stranger place than we realize. Can you accept that things are not always as they seem? Time is one of those things that is not as it seems. We think of time as a universal linear constant. Time is the same everywhere. It's a phenomenon, almost like an idea, but it simply exists, and it exists everywhere. It's not tangible. It is a measure, and that's what it is. That is our common notion of time. That notion is not correct. And Einstein showed us this. Scientists since have shown that Einstein is right. Time, and this is going to boggle people's minds a little bit, is not universal. Time is not linear. And time is not constant. Time is different absolutely everywhere. In other words, the experience of the passage of time doesn't change, and that's why it appears universal, linear, and constant. But how much time passes is literally different everywhere. God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That took place approximately 6,150 years ago here on earth. And I emphasize here on earth. This does not hold true for any other point of the universe except here on earth. Now, some people say it's an old universe. Some people say it's a young universe. In saying that the universe is young or old, what we are saying is that time is a universal linear constant. Some people say that the phenomenon is in existence for a long time, and some people say for a short time. Both of those are incorrect. Because time is not universal, time is not linear, and time is not constant. The Bible only tells us about the age of the earth. It does not tell us about the age of the universe. People assume, because there's a four-day difference, that the universe is in fact the same age as the earth. Not correct. The earth, according to relativity, which has been shown to be correct, is necessarily the oldest structure in the universe. And the Bible tells us so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the stars were created on the fourth day. That means on the first day, God created the space, the vastness that is out there, and the earth. Relativity shows us that that is correct, and it is mathematically demonstrable. I'm not going to get into that right now. That's not our purpose. If you want to understand this better, there is a book, Why We Believe in Creationism. It's by J. Palmer Douglas, the same guy who wrote Creation Relativity. In that book, there's a chapter that deals with all this. It deals with the physics of time, it deals with the physics of the omnipresence of God, and so on. So if you want to know more about what I'm talking about, go on Amazon and download the book. Now, the way that time works is this. Time is a fabric, just like space is a fabric. Time and space are two portions of the same thing. Where you have space, you necessarily have time. Where you have time, you necessarily have space. So if there is any reference to time, there is also indirect but absolute reference to space. Where there is any reference to space, there is also absolute reference to time. Of those two, time is the bigger factor. Let me give you an example. We know that the universe is a fabric. Every object that exists in the universe makes some form of indentation, no matter how great or small, into that fabric. the indentation that the earth makes into the space component of space-time is only 1 inch. In other words, how far can you measure the impact of the earth's mass? And I'm not talking about gravity. We'll get to that in a moment. But simply the existence of the mass itself, how far does that impact go through space? 1 inch. However, the impact of the Earth's presence, you could say the indentation that the Earth makes in time, goes for light years. Time is the much bigger component. Now, people say, what about gravity? And that's because they don't really understand what gravity is. We have been told that gravity is a function of mass. And to some extent, it is correct. But to some extent, it's not correct. What Isaac Newton defined when he defined gravity was gravity as it exists in what's called one frame of reference. So let me put it this way so people can understand it. The way we experience gravity on Earth and the things that are moving about the Earth make up a frame of reference. And so here on Earth, we experience gravity always the same way. Isaac Newton's definitions hold well when we're here on Earth. But if you enter into space, where things are different than here on Earth, gravity takes on some new characteristics. If you compare what we call two frames of reference, and frames of reference are actually means and methods and characteristics of motion. I know that might be a tough one for someone. We're not here to really explain physics. I just have to give you a little bit of background information for the remainder of the message. The way that you move is your inertial frame of reference. That is what determines our experience of time. But that is also what determines our experience of gravity. This is why. We think that gravity is a function of mass because of the way Isaac Newton defined it. What Isaac Newton defined is how gravity functions when everything is moving pretty much the same way. But when you have objects that are moving differently, it doesn't hold up. Isaac Newton had no way of knowing that or even being able to in any way observe that in his day. But Einstein figured that out. Einstein showed us that gravity as we understand it doesn't actually exist. That gravity, what we experience as gravity, is an indentation or a bending of time. Now, if you keep in mind that time is not simply a concept, that time is real and tangible. That time is a fabric, a sheet. And that a fabric does fold. Then those places where the fabric of space-time folds is what creates gravity. Let me give you an example. If you have a trampoline, you have this large elastic mat, and you put a bowling ball in the middle of the trampoline. The bowling ball will cause an indentation of the trampoline. If you take a golf ball or a marble and you roll it across the trampoline, then that marble, if it's moving fast enough, or the golf ball, we'll be able to get to the other side of the trampoline successfully. However, the path that it takes will bend because the surface that it's on is bent. And it's the bowling ball that's bending the surface. If you do not give it enough speed, enough velocity, then that marble or golf ball may go around the bowling ball a few times, but will eventually hit the bowling ball. Why? Because of the way the trampoline mat is bent. That is how gravity works. Gravity is essentially the bending of that mat. Now, everything that has mass will bend, indent, if you will, space-time. So as an object goes by, that object, if it's moving fast enough, will go past the thing that's bending space-time the most in its vicinity, but its course will be changed. Or if it's not moving fast enough, ultimately it will crash into the object that is bending space-time. That's gravity. Space-time is one thing. And it is a fabric, and gravity is the folds. Every cell in your body is moving through space-time. Remember, we're not just moving through space, we're also moving through time. Same thing. We're moving through space-time. So where there is a bend in the fabric, gravity exists. Time bends. For example, a black hole. Why is there no passage of time in a black hole? Scientists tell us if you go into a black hole, there will be no passage of time. That's because a black hole is a severe bending of time. So it's like you're on a roller coaster and the roller coaster is going horizontally. That means you have some horizontal motion, but the moment that you get into one of those steep drops, your horizontal motion is very little and your vertical motion is very high. That horizontal motion is the passage of time. That vertical motion is gravity. A bend in the track, a bend of time. So you'll experience normal passage just like you would experience normal horizontal motion as long as there's no bends. But as soon as there's a bend, your horizontal motion decreases dramatically. Time passage decreases dramatically. The greater the bend there is in time. Things that have high mass or things that affect mass, things that affect motion, those two things will affect the passage of time. A black hole is a severe bend of time. Now, if you were in the black hole, you would experience time normally. Your watch would work normally. But relative to the things outside of the black hole, it would appear as though you were not experiencing any time at all. So there's two ways you could look at it. The object in the black hole, time has stopped, or if you look at it from the perspective of what's in the black hole, time everywhere else is stretched amazingly. They say that nothing comes out of a black hole, and they're realizing more and more that's not true. Well, if you look at black holes from a relativistic standpoint, then you realize that it's not that something doesn't come out of a black hole, it's that from our perspective, not enough time passes, time stops in the black hole, therefore nothing can come out. But if you're in the black hole, yeah, plenty of things come out. But outside the black hole, you don't get enough passage of time. In other words, things slow down too much to be able to experience anything coming out of a black hole. You see, this time component, why are we bringing it up? Because it is so different than what we realize. Now, let's get back to the scriptures. Why is it that they can see stars forming on the fourth day? Because in that place in the universe, the fourth day is taking place simultaneously with today here on Earth. They haven't gotten out of the fourth day there. The fourth day exists there right now. And so as we look across the cosmos, we're actually, because we're looking through space, we're also looking through time. Not because light takes so long to get here. As a matter of fact, Einstein showed us that light from everywhere in the universe, as it reaches the speed of light, reaches everywhere in the universe simultaneously. That also is mathematically demonstrable in the Lorentz equation. And so, what we're looking at, not as things were, as things are on the fourth day. The fourth day exists now. Every day of time exists now. In some point of the universe or other. Every point of time exists now. Time is different everywhere. As a matter of fact, time is different, by the way, for every cell in your body. Time is so different, and that impact of the bending of time is so great that scientists have found and measured that your head is actually older than your feet. And you may say to yourself, how can that be? Because your feet and your head experience a different passage of time, because on average, your feet are closer to the center of the earth than your head, and therefore they experience a slightly more severe bending in time. And the greater the bending in time, the slower the passage of time. And so, your feet is older than your head. In Hebrews 8:12, God says He does not remember your sins. And you say to yourself, how can this be? This is the very foundation of forgiveness. This is why no matter what anyone has done, all things can be forgiven. We look at the Word of God and we hear a preacher say, God can forgive anyone, even Hitler could be forgiven. And we are so appalled at the things that have taken place by certain people like that, that we are almost resistant to the idea because it was so ghastly. But there's a way that this works. There's actually physics to forgiveness. In Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't remember sins. Why? Because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In the original language, the word from means to throw or lay down. Foundation is speaking of a structural foundation there, and it's saying that the slain lamb was the structural foundation that God laid down for the creation of the world, cosmos. That word really should read universe. And so the slain lamb was the structural foundation of the universe. There are two components of the slain lamb, the cross and the blood. The blood of Christ, which is an integral portion of the structural foundation of the universe, in Revelation 1:5, cleanses from sin. It removes sin. That is the activity of the blood. It removes sin. In Psalm 103:12, it removes it as far as the east is from the west. That is a geographic reference. Remember, anytime you have a geographic reference, a spatial reference, you have a time reference. As far as the east is from the west is one end of the universe to the other, hence, all of time. So the blood of Christ removes sin from all of time. You cannot say there was sin yesterday, there was not. The blood of Christ removed it from yesterday. As a matter of fact, the blood of Christ did not even allow it to exist in yesterday. It's like covering a table in acid. If there is nothing to interact with that acid, then you'll never know it's there. But if something interacts with it, a piece of paper is put on the table, that paper will instantly dissolve. When there is something that will trigger the activity of the blood of Christ will immediately eradicate that thing. It's a part of the structural foundation of the universe. That's why God can say about the believers that we are sinless, when in fact we are also sinners at the same time. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation. Why? Because all sin is removed as soon as it appears in time. It's taken out of time by the blood of Christ. In John 8:11, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Why? Because there is no condemnation in Romans 8:1. So I don't condemn you. Why? The blood of Christ, which is part of the structural foundation of the universe and therefore part of the foundation of everything that exists in the universe, immediately eradicates sin the moment it appears in time. In 1 John 1:9, where the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, by the way, that is to God, not to anybody else. Nobody else can do anything with our sins anyway. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. The word forgive does not mean pardon there, as so many people want to say. The word forgive actually means forget. And if you look at the original language, you will find that forgiving and forgetting are completely connected. It means to forget them. So what it means is that if I bring my failure to God, He instantly forgets it. Now, He doesn't forget it because I brought my failure to Him. This is the faithful and just part about it. He forgets it because of the blood, and He restores me into fellowship because of the confession. Now I agree with God. Now once again, I am right with the Word of God. Now I am operating again in faith. And I need to confess the sin itself to Him because that sin is the thing that is keeping me out of faith. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. So it's not just a confession of adultery, murder, drug abuse, what have you. No, it's a confession of whatever is not of faith. Anxiety, fear, worrying, whatever it is, murder, whatever it is. I confess it to God, now I am in agreement with the Word of God regarding the thing, and now I am operating back in faith, which means, literally, that now I'm appearing back in time. Romans 3:28 says, a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Some people have a really hard time with that. But I'm telling you something, that is absolutely crucial. Romans 14:4 says, if they which are of the law be heirs, in other words, if the law can bring them something with God, faith is made void, and the promise of no effect. This is why. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. If I go to the law and I say I'm saved by the law or I'm justified by the law, that is contrary to the Word of God that says I'm justified by faith. The law is not of faith. What happens then? If justification with God was on the basis of the law, which is not of faith, and the blood of Christ removes everything from time that is not of faith, and it does, if justification were by the law, then no one and nothing would survive the blood of Christ. You could say creation would be obliterated. The fact of creation itself, the fact that anything exists, is a testimony to faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. In Matthew 7:23, there are those people who will face God saying, "Haven't we done many wonderful things in your name?" Law. And he will respond to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I never knew you? He never knew them. Why? Because their entire life was based in something other than faith, and only faith can survive the blood of Christ. So their entire life, because of Revelation 1:5, because it is not of faith, was removed by the blood out of Psalm 103:12 all of time. Hence he never, time reference, knew them. It's not by the law. The times when I go to the law, my life is missing in time. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of the things which do not appear. The worlds were framed by the word of God. The universe was made by the word of God. How? So that the things that are seen were made of the things which are not seen. It's not by anything to do with sight. It's not a sight proposition. It's a faith proposition. The word of God in Romans 10:17 is the source of all faith. It's a faith proposition. Creation and the existence of creation is a faith proposition. Isaiah 45:12 says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host." The word host is tsabah, and it means everything found in them, with the implication of purpose and order, like that which is found in the military. It says, "I've stretched out the heaven and all their host have I commanded." That means there's an entire purpose and a will that is associated with the existence of the entire universe. God had a purpose in making it. God had a plan in making it. Satan tries to eliminate that plan because he wants to skew our understanding of time. We don't immediately see the connection unless we start to apply Einstein's relativity in the principle of creation relativity. Now when we apply it, we start to understand these things. We start to understand things like salvation. Why am I forgiven? Because everyone is forgiven. That is the nature of the blood. Why do I exist? Why does the universe exist? That is the nature of the plan. God created not only the universe, but time itself. Remember, you cannot separate space and time. They are two parts of the same thing. Without one of them, you don't have any of it. In Nehemiah 9:6, "You have made heaven the heavens of heavens and all their hosts." You made the sky, you made heaven the abode of God, and you made everything that populates them. "The earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, you have preserved them." And get this, "the host of heaven worships you." Everything in time and everything in the universe, essentially, I'm saying the same thing twice, worships him. That word is shaka, and it's worship with the idea of subjugation. You could say everything that is created in the universe and in time worships and obeys Him. God has this unbelievable control over all of it because it all exists simultaneously. He declares the end from the beginning. He manifests the end from the beginning because the beginning and the end exist simultaneously. All things that are from the end to the beginning, that is from one end of the universe to the other, that is from one end of time to the other, it's saying the same thing. It all exists simultaneously. God being everywhere present means God is also everywhere present in time, and that is very easy for God because time was created as a structure within eternity. Why are you forgiven? Because of the way God created time. Time is the very foundation of our forgiveness because it is resting on the blood of Christ. We can't help but to be forgiven. There is no other option but grace, because in truth, nothing but grace, which is entered through faith, exists as any form of system anywhere in the universe. The blood of Christ will not permit its existence. Everything is subject to the plan and the purpose of God because otherwise it's not capable of existing. Do you see the insidious nature of things like the Big Bang? The Big Bang is another flaw that sees time as a universal, linear constant, where time in truth is a non-universal, non-linear variable. Time can move in all directions. In Revelation 4:11, for God's pleasure all things were created. Pleasure is the word thelema, and it means commands, precepts, and the purposes of God to bless man through Jesus Christ. What an amazing word. What is the command of God? John 13:34, it is love. The precepts of God are the Word of God. And the purpose of all of it is to bless man through Christ. This is why everything was created. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How could God know anyone before He formed them in the womb? And then, before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He was known, sanctified, and ordained before He was even alive, before He was even on earth. How is that remotely possible? Because everyone that ever was, everyone that is, and everyone that ever will be, it's present simultaneously. Time is not linear. Time is not universal. And time is not constant. Time is a structure. Just like a table is a structure, and you can put whatever you want on the table, but if a little ant tries to cross that table, it's going to experience something far bigger than it is, and the things that it encounters on the table will appear linear, constant, and universal. In other words, it will seem like one thing is appearing on the table at a time, when in truth it's all simultaneously present. It's just the experience of the little ant because its frame of reference is too small. But the reality is, despite that little ant's experience, it's all there. The fact that the left side of the table does not meet the right side of the table does not mean that both sides are not present at the same moment. It's all present. It's just in different places on the table. All of the past, all of the present, and all of the future exist simultaneously. How could God know him before he was born? Because he existed within the structure of time. And God could see him throughout the entirety of time. No matter where God stood at the table, he could see him. And he knew him. By the way, wherever you are in time, or wherever you are, or whatever your circumstance, it's all a part of that structure of time. God knows it. God understands it. God sees it. And God is involved in it. He is the one who set it there. Therefore, there's nothing for us to fear. There's nothing for us to be anxious about. There's nothing for us to be doubtful in. There's no trepidation for us. Why? Because God already knows it. He knew it before I got to it. He knows it through the entire process. He knows it after I get out of it. He knows everything about it. He set it in its place, and it will remain in its place. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Part of the structure of the universe is that God knows you. And because God knows you, he has chosen you. And he has chosen you to abide in Christ and to have his word abide in you. And in John 15:5, that's why you bear fruit. And then in verse 7 of John 15, because you abide in Christ, and that is to say you abide in the love of God and his word abide in you, you also receive the things which you ask of the Father. We have been ordained for this, to abide in him and he abide in us. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance in Romans 11:29. Why? Because I abide in him and he abides in us. He declares manifest the end from the beginning. In other words, both are present, manifested at the same time, and everything in between. When the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3, if everything is present on the table of time simultaneously, what change is there to a call or a purpose or acceptance? What loss of salvation is there when the blood of Christ has left you in time because of faith? There's nothing else that can remove me from time except that which removes all the things that are not of faith. If I am saved, I necessarily cannot be removed. Because the only thing that can remove is the blood, and it only removes whatever is not of faith. Hence, God knows us. He has made all things by the word of his power in Jeremiah 10:12. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his discretion. The word discretion is the word tabun, and it means wisdom and knowledge. He has spread out the heavens by wisdom and knowledge. What is wisdom and knowledge? Doctrine and its application. God applied the Word of God in the spreading out of space and time and in populating both of them with all the things that are and all the things that happen. There is a physicist named Craig Hogan. He's a professor at the University of Chicago, and he's the head of particle astrophysics at Fermilab. Fermilabs is one of the most prestigious think tanks in physics in the entire world. Craig Hogan and an increasing host of other physicists believe that the fabric of the universe is made of information. That is to say that whatever particle it is that makes up the fabric of the universe, those particles, if you will, are clustered in such a way as to convey intelligent information. If we could decode it, it would communicate something to us. That's not such a difficult thought if you consider binary language that is used by computers can convey absolutely any idea whatsoever with just ones and zeros in different clusters. The universe is made of information. What is that information? The Word of God applied. The Word of God says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing. We've already mentioned a few times that in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The blood eliminates all sin. So what does the Word of God do for me? Hearing of the Word of God allows me to live in time. Now, that does not mean that those people who do not hear the Word of God are not alive, but their lives will not survive the blood's effect on time. Ultimately, they will be removed out of time. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified, sunestaromai. It's a perfect passive indicative. Done once and finished for all time. I'm crucified with Christ. Not I was. It's a perfect tense, not a past tense. Because it's a perfect tense, it means it still exists. Creation relativity shows us that it does. The crucifixion is taking place now. It took place 2,000 years ago. It took place and the universe was built upon it. It takes place in the future. It exists now because there is no difference between past, present, and future, Einstein showed us. It's still here. So yes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith of the Son of God is the only possible way to live in time and not have the blood of Christ remove me from time. It has to be faith of, not in, of the Son of God, because it has to come through His Word. Therefore, it is His faith. If it does not come from His Word, it is not His faith, and it will not survive the blood. For the believer, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What a connection of thoughts. We will appear before Christ, we believers. The unbeliever will appear at the great white throne judgment. That is not a good judgment. The Bema Seat is a judgment for reward. Now, that we may receive things done in the body, and whether it was of faith or not, and 1 Corinthians 3:13 shows us, and a couple verses prior to that, that we're dealing with the things of faith. If it's not of faith, it will be burned. It will be revealed by fire. The fire does not take place in heaven. The fire is the testings here and now. That's why the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 were advised to buy gold tried in the fire, faith tested in tribulation. That is what will determine whether I apply faith, whether I live in faith. And if I live in faith in the circumstances that God brings, that is the fire, then I will receive a reward. But here's the other part of it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul is making a very strong connection between these two concepts. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Why the terror of the Lord? Because whatever is not of faith is eradicated by the blood. That means that those parts of my life that were not lived in faith response, that were just natural responses, natural personality, natural thinking, things not established in the Word of God, those things will be removed from my life. Those portions of my life are lost for eternity. That is an amazingly terrifying thought, that segments, sometimes even very large segments of my life, can be eradicated from time. And then when I stand with God, I have just a small portion to come with. Paul said that is a terror. Folks, put away the things of self. Put away the things of self. You can't even begin to afford the things of self. Some Christians live in them all the time and they are wiping out their entire lives in some cases, or very large segments of their lives, because they refuse to get right with God. Don't take the Word of God and hearing the Word of God daily lightly. There is nothing else. I don't care if it's a job, I don't care if it's children, I don't care if it's a person, spouse, what have you, responsibility. There is nothing else that you need more than the Word of God that day. Make that your number one priority. Get disciplined in it. Get right in it. Make it your number one priority. Your life literally depends on it. Live in it. Let it be the foundation of all your thinking. Not only will you save your life that way, but you're also going to get rid of the problems that are plaguing you, the insecurities, the anxieties, the fears, the emotional trouble that people have, all this stuff that people deal with. If they would just take the Word of God seriously and get a healthy intake, as much as they need to get the job done. It may be more than 20 minutes. But get it every day, because if you don't, that day, your life is destroyed for that portion. Literally. These are things that are literal. Your life depends on it. Faith response, faith thinking, is where your life comes from. Yet, the beauty of it is, it's not just that you get your life there, you get such an abundance of joy, such an abundance of peace, such an abundance of contentment, such an abundance of satisfaction from it. I cannot for the life of me figure out why people who are Christians, in some cases, do not take the Word of God seriously. But if they don't, they're destroying their own lives. Not that they'll wreck their life per se, although usually that is what happens. They also remove it from existence. It's like for that day, they weren't even born. Creation relativity, in its application, is extremely valuable if we're to really understand what's going on between us and God. Things can remain vague in our relationship with God if we don't grasp creation relativity. Now, I know I threw out a lot of concepts, and people are going to have to listen to this over and over, I think. But that's why we put it online. Listen to it until you have it pat. Get the book if you need to. Get both books if you need to. You can get them both from Amazon. Creation Relativity and Why We Believe in Creationism. Read those chapters. Listen to this message over and over until this is established in your thinking, because it'll give you an outlook that can save your life. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.